How are y'all this morning? Great. Well, hey, if you don't know who I am, my name is Justin. I am the Students and Young Adults Pastor here at Journey. And it is my pleasure to get to speak in what I call big church this morning. That's right. For us, youth folks, we call it big church. Speaking of, by the way, it's kind of cool. So this weekend is my 1 year anniversary of working here at Journey. So yeah, and it's been incredible for us so far. I've been in ministry for 10 years, and this church is different than any other church we've been at. And I don't mean that just to say, because I have to, because I'm on a stage in front of you. Like, I really mean that. Like, this church has came right in a time when I was exploring, looking at secular jobs, because I thought, maybe I can't do this anymore. I'm burnt out, and I come to an interview with Matt, or the day that Matt was ready to hire me, and still I thought, like, I was like, there's no way he's going to hire me. And I go in his office, and he offers me the job, and he said, Justin, we're going to teach you how to rest. And man, that's been true. And it has been so great for my family and I. So thank you guys. Thank you to all of you guys for loving my family, my sweet little daughter, Maddie. If you don't know who she is, she's the curly afro, little girl that doesn't walk. She just runs, okay, all around the church. But that has nothing to do with what I'm talking about this morning. But I had to say something, okay? Well, who here remembers the days of having to use a physical map in the car while traveling? All right, you guys are showing your age in here, okay? Apparently. Now, fortunately, I don't remember those days, okay? Though I do remember as a child when we would go on family vacations and my mom would have the map out and my dad's driving and they're arguing over which way to go. No, it's this highway, not that one, right? Though I do remember when I first started driving, do you guys remember MapQuest? Yes. It was amazing. You know, you would print out the directions and then I'd like have it in the passenger seat and pull it up and then somehow they get out of order and you go, oh crap, I don't know which way I'm supposed to go, you know. Now, my father-in-law does remember the days of using a map, and he reminds me all the time, and because he traveled a lot during those days, right? He had a job where he traveled a lot, and so naturally, when it comes to a GPS, he always says, like, hey, I don't need one. I know where I'm going, even if we're going somewhere he's never been before, okay? And my wife and I joke about this all the time. We've never gotten lost in the car with him, but we've definitely taken a few wrong turns. Well, until pretty recently, I thought my father-in-law was the worst about not using a GPS. Anyone else in that camp, you're like, I don't need a GPS, I know where I'm going. See, like none of y'all. We've all understand, hey, let's use the technology, right? Well, not long before I came to Journey, I myself and the other pastors at my last church were heading up to a conference in Greensboro, at a church in Greensboro. And my worship pastor offered to drive. And so we're all in the car with him, and we're get about like an hour down the road. And so at that point, I'm like, man, we should be almost there to this church. And so I look over and I look at his phone. He's got it up on the dash, but the GPS is not on. Now, keep in mind, my worship pastor is from Mississippi, okay? He was from Mississippi. He had no idea where we were going. He'd never been to Greensboro. And so I look at his phone. He's got the map up for the GPS, but he never pressed start on the directions. And I went like, hey, man, why aren't you using the GPS? And he goes, I don't need it. I know where I'm going. I go, you're from Mississippi. You've never been to Greensboro. And he goes, oh, I don't need it. I just typed the address in, pulled the map up, and I never pressed start. I'm like, and it's like this big on his little iPhone. I'm like, there's no way you know where we're going. And then all of a sudden, I hear from the backseat our senior pastor. He says, you're right. He doesn't know where he's going. We're 45 minutes out of the way. I was just going to see if he could figure it out. By the way, Greensboro is only like an hour and 15 minutes. So we were like way out of the way. We were 45 minutes out of the way. In that moment, we needed to be course corrected. And that's exactly how many of us live our lives, right? Like a GPS, God's word is very clear on the right direction of our pursuits for a truly meaningful life. But we tell God, I've got this. I know where I'm going. And instead, we let our feelings, our opinions, and whatever we decide is right, decide the direction of our pursuits. And at first it feels like progress, until we end up lost, frustrated, wondering how we got so far from where we're meant to be. And through His Word and the example of Christ, God offers us a divine reroute. A divine reroute. And when we follow Jesus' example of humility, when we stop chasing our own way and start pursuing His, we finally find the satisfaction we've been searching for. This morning, my big truth, everything's going to point back to this truth, is this. The humble pursuit of Christ leads to a truly meaningful life. The humble pursuit of Christ leads to a truly meaningful life. Let's pray together, and then we're going to get into the Scriptures. Father, You are so kind to us. God, we're thankful that it's Your kindness that leads us to repentance. That it's Your kindness that leads us from our pursuits back to You, Jesus. And so, God, this morning, I pray that as we see the pattern of Christ, God, You would correct our course, that You would reroute us. That we would no longer say, hey, I decide for myself my pursuits. But we say, God is my King and He decides my pursuits. God, help us to live in humility unto You this morning, Lord Jesus. We love You, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. In a moment, we're going to get to our read-aloud scripture, our first scripture. I'm going to give you time to turn to that. That's going to be Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. So if you have a paper Bible, turn there. If you have a Bible, phone Bible, right? I also call it a lightsaber because it's a sword. And never mind. But you can also turn there as well in your Bible. And I'm going to be reading from the CSB, Christian Standard Bible Translation. Now, before we get there, last week, Matt introduced this new series, The Pursuit of Happiness, by presenting the Western idea of the pursuit of happiness. Again, not what we believe is defined by Scripture, but what is defined in our Declaration of Independence. And this is how it was defined. The fundamental right of individuals to pursue activities and choices that lead to a meaningful and fulfilling life, according to their own individual understandings and values. Now, from the standpoint of governance of a country, that's great. And it provides a lot of protection to us as Christians when our understandings and values undoubtedly go against the grain of popular culture. However, when this type of mindset infiltrates the church, it's problematic. When as Christians, we let our own individual understandings, values, and feelings modify our course and determine our pursuits, what we end up with is idolatry and division. We end up with idolatry because Christ is King. And Christ bends to no one. And as our King, Christ gives us identity. He gives us truth. He gives us freedom. And those are not things that we can determine or create for ourselves. However, when we try to bend the Bible to fit our own opinions and beliefs, we place ourselves on the throne and become our own God and King. In division, because when we try to each pursue our own way, with our own direction, determined by our own ever-changing set of beliefs, values, and opinions, we end up crashing into each other. See, we need to be course-corrected from pride to humility. From pride to humility. And only God can correct our course. Because He sets the course. Because He created it. Because we were created by Him and for Him. And so, let's look at His Scriptures today and see what He has to say. Again, we're going to be in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. This is our read-along scripture, meaning it won't be up on the screen. But the rest of our scriptures today will be. So read this along with me again. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible translation. And this is what Paul the Apostle writes. He says, "Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Man, what a just rich scripture, right? Again, this is one of what we consider as one of the main Christological passages in the New Testament, meaning this is one of the main important passages about Christ, that we kind of get who he is from the New Testament. And this passage was most likely a hymn or a creed that the early church would have recited about Jesus to remind themselves of the example set by him, because they wanted to stay on this course. However, we as God's people, living in the United States in 2025, have gotten way off course. And we have largely made this thing that we call Christianity. Again, Christ is in the name, but it's become about me. We've become me monsters. Me, 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 me. You see, we need the humility of Christ to correct our course. And so, in this passage, I saw three key ways that humility is expressed by Christ and that we need to be course corrected by and must be expressed in our lives. Three key ways. Number one is this: humility trades status for service. Humility trades status for service. Back to verses 6 and 7. I cannot say that in front of a youth group. It says, Who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Verse 7, instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant. See, Jesus, who is the Son of God, who is God the Son, part of the Godhead, part of the Trinity, he traded his majesty as king of all creation to step down on earth. The earth he created, and walk among the humans he created. He didn't flaunt his status as king and creator. He didn't demand that people bow to his greatness. But instead, how did he model his greatness? Through service. When asked about greatness by his disciples, he said this in response to them. Mark 10, he said this: Jesus called them over and said to them, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles rule it over them, and those in high positions act as tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you will be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you will be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many." You see, greatness is not found in status. Oh, look at me. Greatness is found in humble servitude. Greatness is found in humble servitude. See, it's not making it all about me, but serving everyone around me. You see, because humility doesn't grab for power. Humility stoops to serve. That's what Jesus did. Imagine the CEO of one of these big banks in Charlotte showed up to work every morning before everyone got there, took off a suit jacket, started scrubbing the toilets. Then he went next, he organized the mailroom, and then he vacuumed the carpets. That would be crazy. That would throw everyone off. It wouldn't make any sense. Why? Because status and service don't usually mix. Right? That's the point of gaining status, right? Because you don't have to do that stuff anymore. But Jesus alone is our example, not anyone else. And he treated the throne room of heaven for a servant's basin. See, Jesus had every right to stay enthroned. Yet he wrapped a towel around his waist and washed the feet of those who betrayed him and cursed him and denied him. By the way, even Judas was in that room when he washed their feet. That blows my mind every time. Here's a question for you. Where is God asking you to trade your title for a towel this week? Where is God asking you to trade a title for a towel this week? Second is this. Humility chooses obedience over comfort. Humility chooses obedience over comfort. Philippians 2, back to verse 8. Says this, that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Now, being omniscient, meaning all-knowing, Christ always knew that his mission would culminate on the cross and then the empty tomb, because the Father willed it that way. And there's even a moment when Jesus was so stressed about the crucifixion to come that as he was praying in the garden, do you guys remember this? He was sweating drops of blood. See, yet he stayed obedient to the mission that God the Father had for him. Man. See, humility isn't chasing comfort. Humility is choosing obedience to God even when it costs. And humility often will cost. Obedience to God often will cost. Because it's often not the popular choice. In Daniel 3, we're told of three Jewish exiles in the kingdom of Babylon. Right? You remember their names? Shadrach, Meshach, and a billy goat. Is that what you said? Oh, no, it's not. Okay. Abednego. And we're told of these three guys. And they were given great jobs, and they were in service to King Nebuchadnezzar. They were given high positions. They were trusted. However, all the comfort of their positions were threatened when the king decides to go and build a 90-foot statue of himself. And they faced one command, right? What was it? Bow. Worship it. Worship me. Everyone else did it. It was safer. It was easier. It was more comfortable. See, bowing would have preserved their jobs, their friendships, their lives. But bowing would have meant disobeying God. Today, our idols and temptations don't often look like 90-foot statues, okay? If for you, you are worshiping a 90-foot statue, please come talk to me after service, okay? I'm concerned. I'm concerned. And I don't know where you keep that thing, okay? But they don't often look like 90-foot statues, but the pressure to bow is just as real, if not more real. We're told, just go along. Don't be different. Don't make waves. See, it's always more comfortable to go with the crowd than to stand with conviction, isn't it? But like those three young men, humility calls us to say this: even if it costs me, I won't bow to comfort. I'll stand in obedience. See, obedience to God's truth will always clash with comfort and culture. Obedience to God's truth will always clash with comfort and culture. See, we can't just agree with God when it's easy. Amen, preacher. And then you walk out and you're like, I'm not doing any of that. We must obey Him when it's costly. See, you kind of have three different positions you can choose to be in, right? Live stream, try to follow me here, okay? You can sit in comfort and just do what's easiest for you. Hey, this works. You're not making any waves, no tension. This is good. You can bow to culture and just do what everyone else is doing. Hey, everyone else is doing it, I'm just going to go along with it. Or you can stand for Christ, even when it's hard, even when it costs you something. Where in your life have you been bowing to comfort and culture instead of standing in obedience to God's word? Where in your life have you been bowing to comfort and culture instead of standing in obedience to God's word? Third is this. Humility surrenders. Humility surrenders all glory to God. Humility surrenders all glory to God. Verse 9, for this reason God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. I want to remind you that Jesus, yes, Jesus, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, the uncreated one who created everything, yeah, that guy, he left his heavenly throne. He emptied himself of all majesty. He limited himself to a human body, lived 30 years as a humble village carpenter. All the while he waited, serving God, serving people, till the time the Father had appointed for his ministry to begin came. Even then, he never attempted to exalt himself. But in humility, he trusted the Father to exalt him at the right time. You see, it's not that Jesus never attempted, it's not that Jesus was never tempted to exalt himself. He was tempted, all right. Right? Satan brought Jesus face to face with temptation. We see this here in Matthew 4, where Satan brings Jesus face to face with a shortcut to glory. And Matthew 4 tells us how after 40 days, Jesus was tempted directly by Satan three times. Not once, not twice, but three times. And after thwarting the first two temptations with the word of God, Jesus was tempted one last time. And we see this in Matthew 4. And it says this: again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, I will give you all these things if you will just fall down and worship me. Verse 10, then Jesus told him, go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Do you want fame? Do you want notoriety? Do you want acceptance? Do you want acclaim? Our enemy will gladly give it to you. He's just got one condition, okay? One condition. Don't give God a bit of the glory. By the way, there's nothing wrong with having a large following. There's nothing wrong with having a big title. Praise God for many of you who have done really well in your world. There's nothing wrong with being recognized for your achievements. In fact, it's been really refreshing for me to see a guy who's got one of the biggest platforms right now, biggest platforms in music right now, a guy named Forrest Frank. If you don't know who he is, you live under a rock, all right? Go to Spotify afterwards, search Forrest Frank, okay? If you're still using a map in your car, okay, go search Forrest Frank in Spotify. He's the biggest name in Christian music, possibly one of the biggest names in music, period, right now. He has 6.4 million followers on Instagram, and yet he constantly makes sure that every song, every post, every video points towards Jesus and not himself. In fact, he had a really shocking take recently, and he came under a lot of fire for this, where he was set to receive a lot of awards and nominations at the Dove Awards, and he basically said, hey, I'm not going, and I'm not going to receive any awards. So he said, it feels weird for me to, and again, this is his personal conviction, he said, it feels weird for me to receive an award for something that Jesus gave me and I've done for him. Man, that is like, wow, that's refreshing. Because I'll be honest, like, I'll go take his awards. Like, I'll go accept them. But the reality is our lives exist to point towards God, not ourselves. Our lives exist to point towards God, not ourselves. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Dang it, there it is again. He says this. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time. Again, humble yourselves, so that he may exalt you at the proper time. And this is one of my favorite verses in the New Testament. Casting all your cares on him, because he cares about you. See, when your pursuit is to make your name known, you'll burn out trying to sustain it. Over and over again, we hear about this Hollywood star dying of an overdose, this one hanging themselves in their house, this one, this one, this one. Why? Because they're burning out trying to sustain their name. But when your pursuit is to make his name known, he sustains you and he lifts you in his timing, not our own. KB, a Christian rap artist, who I really like. Again, look him up on Spotify or Apple Music. He recently put out a song that begins with this lyric, okay? I'm not as cool as him, so I'm not gonna, like, you know, whatever. But he says this. He says, we ain't never want no fame. Again, the grammar's incredible here. He says, we ain't never want no fame. Me and Jesus like Jordan and James. Because you can't talk about me without bringing up his name. Listen, many of y'all know, and I get made fun of for it, but I'm a huge LeBron James fan. Like, yeah, exactly. There it is. I was waiting for it. I'm a huge LeBron James fan. But exactly, I can't bring up LeBron James. It is impossible for me to bring him up unless I want the conversation to turn into one that's all about Michael Jordan and his accomplishments and how he overshadows LeBron. Are you amen for Jesus or Jordan, right? Idolatry. Anyways. But you see what I'm saying? Like, when my name's brought up, I want it to be unavoidable that it becomes a conversation about Jesus and not about me. About all that he's done in my life, all of Jesus' accomplishments. You see, are you living to make your name known? or the name of Jesus? Are you living to make your name known or the name of Jesus? You see, if we're going to model our pursuits after the pattern of Christ, we need to be course corrected. From status to service. From comfort to obedience. From self-exalting to God-glorifying. Now, if in Philippians 2, Paul shows us the pattern of Christ, then Philippians 3, he shows us his pursuit of Christ. Now, I'm not sure what you know about the Apostle Paul, okay? But he was essentially, in his time, like a rock star in the Jewish faith. Like, number one influencer, okay? He was, before he was a Christian, before he was an apostle, before he was a church planter, he had it all in the Jewish world. He had wealth. He had prestige. He had name recognition. He had fear and respect. And in Philippians 3, Paul lists all of his accomplishments in response to a group of people who had infiltrated the church. And they were teaching Christians, hey, you need to put your confidence of salvation in your own efforts rather than just the finished work of Christ. It's not enough. And so Paul says, oh, these guys think that they've accomplished something. That's cute. Here's my resume. And he lists all of his accomplishments, and he goes, hey, if anyone could save themselves by their works, check out my resume, right? Here it is. But he proceeds to list all of his accomplishments, and then immediately follows it up with this statement, starting in verse 7. And he says this in Philippians 3, verses 7, starting in verse 7 through 9. He says, but everything that was a gain to me, everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a what? A loss because of Christ. See, all of the things that Paul pursued were a waste when he compared them to the value of knowing Christ. And he continues to drive this point home in the next verse. He says this, more than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And because of him, I've suffered the loss of all things and consider them as... Yeah, you guys said dung. All right. And consider them as dung. As dung. So that I may gain Christ and be found to him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. Y'all, Paul pursued the fame. He found it. Paul pursued the wealth. He found it. Paul pursued the prestige, power, respect, and found it all. Yet he looked back on all of it and describes it with one word, dung. A.K.A. crap. I just said crap in church. That's right. In other words, all of the success was totally worthless. Why? Because none of it brought him any closer to Christ. He thought these things would fulfill him, yet he was left empty with a God-sized hole in his life still needing to be filled. In 2005, right after winning the Super Bowl, his third Super Bowl actually, Tom Brady did an interview with 60 Minutes where he said this, and I watched this interview this week, and he said this, direct quote, he said, why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, I reached my goal, my dream, my life, I think, God, there's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I've done it. And what else is there for me? The interviewer then asked, he said, well, and what's the answer? And I think he expects Brady to have this profound answer, like Super Bowl number 4, right? And this is what he said. His response was sincere. I wish I knew. I wish I knew. 20 years after that interview, Brady has won 4 more Super Bowls, 2 teams, retired from football twice, signed a $375 million contract as a broadcaster. It's a nice chunk of change. And yet tore apart his marriage pursuing all of it. See, Brady has more accomplishments than this entire room combined. Yet still as empty as he was 20 years ago in 2005. When you pursue everything but Christ, you will receive everything but satisfaction. When you pursue everything but Christ, you will receive everything but satisfaction. So what is our goal in life? What should our aim be? Is it to pursue a meaningful and fulfilling life according to our own individual understandings and values? Is that where true happiness and satisfaction and contentment comes from? Brady would tell you he has no idea. Paul would give you an emphatic no. But forget the speculation. Here's what Paul did say. Verse 10. He says, my goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. He says, not that I've already reached this goal or am already perfect, but I do make every effort to take hold of it because I have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Are you still living in pride? Living as your own God, deciding for yourself what is meaningful and fulfilling, only to be left empty? Or have you humbled yourself to confess, I belong to Christ? He determines the truth. There is no my truth. He determines the truth. He determines my identity. And he alone is the target of my pursuit. See, like Paul, have you been taken hold of by Christ? What is the goal of your pursuits? What is the goal of your pursuits? Is the goal of your pursuit the heavenly prize of knowing Christ? See, most of us would have a hard time saying, honestly, saying yes. Myself included. If we're honest, most of us are chasing something other than Christ. We chase approval, we chase success, we chase comfort, we chase whatever feels like it might finally make us happy. But all those pursuits, no matter how good they seem, eventually leave us empty when they're centered on us and not Him. That's why God calls us to course correction. In Philippians 2, we saw this, that Jesus, our King, showed us the path. He traded status for service, obedience for comfort. He surrendered glory to God. And when we walk in that same humility, our lives begin to align with His purpose. Because the truth is this, the humble pursuit of Christ leads to a meaningful life. A life that's not about proving yourself, but about knowing Him. A life that's not driven by pride, but anchored in purpose. A life that's not empty, but full, because it's filled with Christ. So this week, Take inventory of your pursuits. Ask yourself, what am I chasing? Is it leading me closer to Christ or further away? Because only one pursuit, the humble pursuit of Christ, can lead you to a truly meaningful life. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your kindness to us. God, thank you that in your kindness, you offer us a course correction. That in your kindness, you gave us Jesus and you gave us a pattern of his to model. So God, in humility, God, I pray that we would trade status for service, comfort for obedience, and surrender all glory to you, Jesus. That we would live a life that is taken hold of by you. And God, as we search for contentment and everywhere else, that as Paul says in Philippians 4, we would see, he says, I have found the secret, and it's Christ. God, I pray that we would live that way and that we wouldn't keep it a secret. We love you, Lord. Thank you. I pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,